and he obeys better than we do. And I'm grateful. Thank you, Jamal, for that beautiful reminder. That song always touches my heart. Because he, in the hard times and in the good times, if we let him be king and God in our lives, that he will bring us through. I'd like to invite you now to enter with me into a time of prayer with those around you, your neighbors, your family. And I'd like you especially to pray that as we meditate on the Sabbath message, that the Lord would show us where we need rest from his hand. So with those around you or with your family, please invite the Lord to show you where he would like to bring rest into your life and rejuvenation.
God, I want to praise you. You've reminded me over and over again that you are my peace. You are my life, my strength, and I don't need to rely on my human capacities. I thank you, Father, that you are so patient in reminding me of this, that I'm strong through Christ who gives me strength. And I ask, Father, that you would continue to remind me and show me where I need to let you be strong for me and where I need to receive and be courageous for you. I pray for my unbelief, God, and that you'd also just give me this desire and the strength to do what's pleasing in your eyes. I thank you, Lord, that you're a great shepherd. You say in Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And I know, Father, I have no lack with you in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, Lord, thank you for this time of prayer. We come to you because we know you made us, and you have the ins and outs of our anatomy and our psychology down to a T. You understand the brain that you created when, as humans, we have hardly scratched the surface. And Lord, it's by your design that you've made us to function in a seven-day cycle. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your promise of rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 is a very interesting chapter, which we won't be spending much time on. But it's in the midst of woe. John the Baptist has sent messengers to Jesus because he's wondering, was Jesus really the Messiah? Because he's in prison. And it won't be too long before he gives his life for God at the hands of a ruthless man. But it's in this experience where messengers are sent that in the book of Luke, Jesus answers not with words, but with power. Not with ideas, not with questions, What he answers with is miracles. He heals the blind, the sick, casts out demons, he raises the dead. And as his messengers are watching this, they're in awe. They have their answer. If Jesus was a fake, the Father would not have blessed him with these powers. Because there's one thing the devil cannot repeat, and that is the creation of life, a healing, the resurrection of the one who's passed. And this section of hope amidst woe ends with a promise of rest. That's where we come to verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus showed his disciples and Israel before them where real rest is found and how to keep it. Real rest can't be forced by willpower or brought by money, pleasure, or even perfect healthy eating. Organic, non-GMO, gluten-free, soy-free, ethically sourced tofu. We try 1,000 different ways to make ourselves feel at rest, but every self-made road leads to the same dead end, exhaustion. God's rest comes another way. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. It's not about a pillow or a mattress. It's an open invitation to walk with him and live by his heart. Today we're looking at the difference between the rest of God and the restless striving of our own hands. While God offers rest for every day, there's only one day that he set aside apart to direct the body and the mind to the holy. He called it Sabbath. And I will share with you my experience growing up with Sabbath. I grew up in the Adventist church, so we had a very strict Friday night to Sabbath evening routine. We'd have some evening worship, and we'd close with the evening worship. But in the meantime, I had to figure out what to do with myself. I was an energetic kid who wanted to bounce off the walls, and my sister didn't want to play with me, and my parents were napping in the afternoon. They were resting. They were really resting. So there's me just twiddling my thumbs. What am I to do? So, you know, I'll play outside. I'll play with some things in my room. There was this animal game I had on my computer, and I was so grateful I was allowed to play to entertain myself in some way. But come the closing hours, some of you could probably relate. It's embarrassing to say, but it's true. I was asking, Mom, is Sabbath over yet? Mom, is Sabbath over yet? And bouncing on her bed, kind of waiting. And she's just kind of closing out the day. And, you know, the Spirit would tell me, Austin, don't be in a rush. So I'd eventually kind of just stop asking. The Sabbath would come, and I'd zip on into my fun games and whatever I had at my liberty to play with. My experience, though, as a teenager was radically different. But it wasn't because I was older. It wasn't because I was wiser. But it's because I had committed myself to go where God told me to go, to do what God told me to do, and to be who God told me to be. My experience in Sabbath became much richer by the time I was doing those things. And the majority of my favorite Sabbaths when I was a teen were during summers of literature evangelism, going door to door selling Christian books. For kids, for families, for everybody. After spending 7 to 9 hour days for 6 days of that, 5 days of that week, I was ready to rest. You can imagine. And it was in those summers, our whole schedule was surrendered to God, from waking to sleeping. And we had all the normal things of life. We had to do chores. For some reason, every summer, I got the bathrooms. I wasn't a fast counter, so they didn't have me count the money. And there were plenty of other people who could cook better than me. So I was cleaning the bathrooms and I wasn't complaining because that was also my chore as a kid. I had the toilets. My sister wouldn't touch it. We had chores. We had to clean up. We had worship. We had training, education. Then we'd head off on our day to roam the street. Not roam the streets. We had specific routes we were going on to find those pearls in the ocean of unbelievers, to find those seeking the Lord. And it was hot. It was tiring, but it was so rewarding. Because I had already accepted it was going to be hard. But difficulty is worth it when it's for a good reward. And Jesus promised me a closer relationship with him. And he told me, I made you for this. I made you to seek people out with me. And so, as a literature evangelist does, they pray a lot. Because the first handful of doors, you're getting mainly no's. No one's interested. And you realize how insignificant your skill is to get someone interested in God. And you pray and you cry out to the Lord and things are hard. And then he teaches you to praise, to sing on the hard days, to sing when you're nervous, to turn your eyes to him when you feel like you have been messing up all day. You haven't sold a single thing, even the things that are on an entirely donation basis. They don't have to give a penny. Those days, he teaches us, you're following in my footsteps, for my son walked the road of adversity for you. And so it was in that kind of environment where everything was about him that I came to Sabbath, and I felt like my heart was opened. I felt like I could relish it. I felt like I could taste the Sabbath. It was so much joy. In contrast, was going back to school. Ugh. Went back to school, the old routine sets in, your mind is on so many other things, and it's just the time in the morning you have and the time at night, maybe Bible class in there, but it was different. Sabbath felt different. Sabbath felt different when my mind was everywhere else. It is normal for man to be familiar with the things we can touch and feel and manipulate and change. The things in space, man has a real good time with. Think of Empire State Building, the Burj Khalifa. These incredible feats of architecture we're really good with. But you know what we're not so good with? Building the soul. The intangible, invisible connection with God is not our forte. But it's the chasing of materialism, of pleasurable experiences that leaves us a life where we are empty-handed. We are exhausted. And what you see in the world today is a world exhausted. Mental health illness and mental illness is on the rise. And social media is a big part in that. It's really addictive. It's really challenging to get your mind out of this influx of ideas and bad role models, and simply just the doom scroll. Have you ever heard of that? You never heard of that? It's just you're scrolling forever, and you're doomed to be stuck in there, and you're just like sucked in like a black hole, doom scrolling. Don't recommend it. Been there, done that. But it's the soul that needs attention. I have a book here called The Sabbath by renowned scholar Abraham Joshua Heschel. I was introduced to this gentleman in college, and this it's only around preparing the sermon that I got to read this book finally. It's beautiful, but if it's very mechanical. So if you're not much like for philosophical approaches to understanding things, might not be the book for you. But I'm going to read a few quotes from him today, one of which is based on this point. Materialism is about taking. Jesus is about giving. Materialism will sacrifice for gain, like sacrifice money, people, sleep, health. Jesus sacrifices for the gain of others. Sabbath pulls out from the heart this fretful and angsty-like pursuit. It pulls it out. And this is what Mr. Heschel comments. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have but to be, not to own but to give, not to control but to share, not to subdue but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of things of space, becomes our sole concern. The Sabbath is not an Adventist thing. We actually got it from somebody else, right? In our history, we got it from the Seventh-day Baptists. There's been Sabbath for centuries, right? It comes from the Jews. But the Jews say it came from somewhere else. It came from someone before the Jewish nation existed. But we'll get to that in a moment. But this approach of life, of having a Sabbath, where we aren't seeking to create and make and produce and take, but rather to be and to give and to receive, this is a blessing that goes missed. It's invisible to those who do not believe. To those who don't believe, they seek the things they can touch and see and understand. But to those who believe, they reach out for those things that are only made known by God. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the scheme of our enemy is made plain. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So when it comes to being blind from the things God has for us, what is the primary culprit? Is it not knowing enough? Is it not being clear enough? Is it not having read enough books? No. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the primary problem that makes religion, the religion of Jesus, dry as gravel in the mouth is unbelief. It's unbelief. But on the inverse, the thing that makes it sweet as honey, as refreshing as a cold glass of water on a hot day, is belief. And anyone can believe. Young can believe. The old can believe. The broken can believe. Those who lived in comfort can believe. Everybody can believe, should they choose so. The barrier for entry is low. Anyone can step over. But it's the enemy of this world who has sent people chasing material things, experiences, man-made devices, and cleverness, blinding them to the gift that's handed to them. And why is this? 1 Corinthians 2:13 gives us some insight into our nature and the nature of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what was being given from Paul to the believers of Corinth, it wasn't man's cleverness, it wasn't the wisdom of Stoicism, or Aristotle, or Plato. It was things that only the Holy Spirit had given him. And the Holy Spirit gives spiritual things. But here's our issue. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the Sabbath, which was not given by man, but given by God, is what? Is it natural? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And so to understand it, we need the Spirit. God's ways sink deep into our hearts when we live by the Spirit, not by our old sinful nature. But when we try to make life work on our own, hiding under the umbrella of self-reliance or sin, God's blessings might be raining all around us, but we stay dry. Old Testament Israel was dried out in Jeremiah's time. Their leadership and society had blended the worship of Jehovah with the worship of demons. And they had gone to the extent they sacrificed their children at the altars of Baal. This was no Israel that you read in the time of Abraham or Moses. In reading Jeremiah, it sounds a lot more akin to our world today, America, really, with this multiplicity of ideas of gods, money, fame, influence, power, you name it. Israel sounds like the center points of in America of like of man's self-reliance. I think of like San Francisco, not just because of reasons you might think, but because in places, these big city centers, New York, Seattle, even some maybe Spokane, there is this strong sense of if you want it, you can get it, you can make it for yourself. And Jesus has nothing to do with it. You build and build and build in space, acquire, 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 take, 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 always coming up short. And so we meet Israel in this place. We're in Jeremiah 17 now. And this is an interesting chapter. I didn't know quite sure what to make of it because it seems a little disjointed. You have God explaining to Israel their problem and the consequences. Then you have Jeremiah crying out to God for protection, healing, and justice. And then you have this section on the Sabbath. It's not a very detailed section. It's not a whole lot of meat there on the surface. But I see a cohesiveness here. So we're going to begin in verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. And again, we are exploring today the true rest God has for us versus the rest of men. Verse 5 and 6. This is what God brings against his people. This is the heart of their straying. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabitable. You know, when you're parched, you're dry. The blessings of the Lord can be falling all around you, but living by self-reliance and sin, you stay dry as a bone. And this was the issue of Israel. They were dry. They had no interest in the Lord. And yet they carried on with sanctuary services. They sacrificed lambs. They brought praise offerings. Yet on every street corner, there was an altar. There was an idol. Why idols? Why physical things? They're representing spiritual realities, but why physical things? Well, throughout all of history, pagan religions have accessed the spiritual world through physical things. There's always got to be a golden idol. There's always got to be a statue. And so there's always got to be a sanctuary. If the sanctuary gets destroyed, you have no access to the God. It's always been that way. And Abraham Heschel brings something out that's very interesting. That it's where there's no image, there's no God in these cultures. It's these physical things were a memorial to aid the amnesia about their God. It was a memorial for them to remember. And I'll read a little section here. The reverence for the sacred image, for the sacred monument or place, is not only indigenous to most religions, it has even been retained by men of all ages, nations, pious, superstitious, or even anti-religious. They all continue to pay homage to banners and flags, to national shrines, to monuments erected to kings of heroes. Everywhere, the desecration of holy shrines is considered a sacrilege, and the shrine may become so important that the idea it stands for is consigned to oblivion. That is, if the thing is destroyed, the sacred that represented a sacred power, if it's destroyed, the power it ceases to exist. So you can imagine how important these physical things were. And we ourselves are amazed at the physical things. I mentioned earlier Empire State Building, the Burj Khalifa in Saudi Arabia. Amazing things. Our imagination, though, it tends to only picture what we can see. Only picture what we can experience and touch. And so there is a blindness then to the things that are intangible. The result of only acknowledging things we can see and feel and understand leads to a blindness. And in this case, today we're talking about the blindness of the Sabbath. Now, it's more than cognitive blind spots of not seeing it. And it's not just cognitive, because the Sabbath, being spiritual, is discernible only by the Spirit-filled. And Paul says the enemy blinds those who don't believe. So whether you're in the church or out of the church, you can be blinded to the water pouring out of blessings on the Sabbath. But inversely, one belief away, one prayer of, Lord, help me. God, you see me. You know me. Give me a heart of faith. Just one. Just one. I'd like to read another quote here. Something that I will preface with another passage in Jeremiah is this. The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face sacred moments. Again, remember, we're always about the things we can touch and grasp and understand, but that will leave us short. What we need to do is face sacred moments. In a religious experience, for example, it is not a thing that imposes itself on man, but a spiritual presence. And whose presence is that? It's God's presence. When we look back on those times where the Lord worked on our hearts, we don't remember so clearly maybe the place we were in, but the message he spoke to us, the peace we felt, the power, the encouragement, those sacred moments faced. And Jeremiah 17 describes people who experience those moments like this, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now he's quoting here from Psalms. The first chapter of Psalms describes those who walk with Jesus are like a tree planted by the water. It doesn't matter how dry the season is, the water's always feeding it. Are you in a dry season now? Are there dry areas of your life? Relationships? Work? Your attempts to make dreams or your callings come true? What you need to sustain you is nothing but the presence of the Lord. Time to face sacred moments with our Savior, where he fills us not only with peace, but he fills us with reverence for him, so that he can fill us with the Spirit and we can walk in the power of the Spirit and not the weakness of man. We need those times. Now, Jeremiah 11 to 13 is interesting. There is a contrast between those who are depending on man, trying to there's a contrast between the gain of man versus God. God is saying, you guys have not been trusting me, you've been relying on man, but those who rely on me have always what they need. It's like being planted by the water. In these few verses, injustice was the prime way of gain in Jeremiah's time. But verses 12 and 13 proclaim that there is a place of justice and an abundance towards which man in Jeremiah's time had become careless and even hostile. And this is what it comments. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. God is once again pointing his people. Guys, what you're looking for, it's in me. But you're running religious routines and businesses. You're exploiting people. It's unjust. Nothing is right in this society. Nothing is right in this culture. It's toxic. It's satanic. And I learned a few years ago, a definition for culture are the patterns and habits people think get them most quickly to happiness. The patterns and habits, I think, most quickly gets them to happiness and safety. So in this culture, they thought it was child sacrifice, exploiting the poor, political corruption, and turning to idols, kneeling and bringing food to idols. Sincerely believe that. They take their children by the hand to these places. And it obviously would be no help. I'm going to summarize verses 14 to 18. And this is a point where Jeremiah is crying out to the Lord for healing because he has become sick by how worried he is, by how hard his calling has been. And in this sickness, he's asking God in verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." He was on assignment for God. His health was dependent on God, and so he turned to God. But if you're on your own path with your own mission, you turn to yourself, and you'll get exhaustion. So we must also be thinking, am I living my life for him? Can I come to him for help as I carry out this journey? And so he cries out for protection, for justice for those who are scheming to take his life. You know, because God didn't tell Jeremiah at the start all that would come. Jeremiah knew it would be hard. He didn't realize people would be trying to assassinate him. So he's crying out to the Lord for help. And what God's response is about Sabbath. Jeremiah is praying for healing, protection, and justice. This man who reverences the place of justice and abundance, the sanctuary. And he trusted God with his life. And yet God's response to Jeremiah, to the problem of Israel, of trusting in man, relying on man, is the Sabbath. So we're going to understand what this next few verses means to them. We need to take a few minutes to review what is the Sabbath all about. Come with me to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. While you're turning there, I want to share with you a little story from this book. This story doesn't align with our views of what happens after you die, but I want you to pay special attention to the crucial message, which is something we can agree on. A story is told about a rabbi who once entered heaven in his dream. He was permitted to approach the temple in paradise, where the great sages of the Talmud, the Tanaim, so sages, were spending their eternal lives. He saw that they were just sitting around tables studying the Talmud. The disappointed rabbi wondered, "Is this all there is to paradise?" But suddenly he heard a voice, "You are mistaken. The Tanaim are not in paradise. Paradise is in the Tanaim." I'm going to repeat that one again. I don't know if it's settled in. Paradise is not where they were. Paradise is what they were experiencing. Paul says, "Though my outer man is wasting away, my inner man is being renewed day by day." Essentially, the holiness of the celestial city is only heaven if holiness is in us by Jesus' power. And I think that's so beautiful. Because yes, there will be the river of life and the tree with 12 fruits in this vast universe we get to explore. We're going to be in the presence of God. And yet the paradise was never the things we saw. All the physical things that generally as humans we depend on, rely on for our security. The paradise was always having Jesus in reverence for him in the heart. And that's why Christians who are persecuted in other nations and thrown in prison or who lose family members, they still have peace, they still have joy, because their paradise is not the world around them, but the world of the Spirit in them, in their minds. And so you can imagine how useless materialism is in this world. When all we're chasing is a physical thing, when what satisfies the soul all along is the intangible, the invisible, that reverence for Jesus. And so we come to Genesis 2. There is this invisible thing, intangible, called Sabbath. It's a day, right? It's a 24-hour period. It's a unit of time. You can't touch a day. You can't feel a day. You can't buy a day. You can only experience a day. It just comes whether you like it or not. to the rich and to the poor. A day is just a unit of time. And the first time in the Bible something is made holy, it's not the creation, it's not man, which he all called good, by the way. Every day is called good. But the first thing made holy, it's not a thing, it's not a mountain, it's not an altar, it's a time. And that is what we find in Genesis 2, verse 2. Let's read. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That word sanctify is the word for like righteousness and holiness in Hebrew. It's kadosh. It's a very common word. And here, he made a unit of time holy. You can go throughout the rest of the Bible. Nothing else. There is no unit of time that he just said, I have blessed this thing and made it holy. There's the festivals. There's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's Passover. There's the Feast of Booths, Day of Atonement, all these days. But those were not tied to time. They were tied to nature. These other days that were part of the religious life of the Jews were not tied to this one moment of Genesis, but rather the nature cycle. This is what Brother Heschel says about that. While the festivals celebrate events that happened in time, the date of the month assigned for each festival in the calendar is determined by the life in nature. Passover and the Feast of Booths, for example, coincide with the full moon, and the date of all the festivals is a day in the month. And the month is a reflection of what goes on periodically in the realm of nature. Since the Jewish month begins with the new moon, with the reappearance of the lunar crescent in the evening sky. In contrast, the Sabbath is entirely dependent of the month and unrelated to the moon. Its date is not determined by any event in nature, such as the new moon, but the act of creation. Thus, the essence of the Sabbath is completely detached from this world of space. It was a 24-hour period that became holy. It's the only time in the Bible blessed like this. But we can't touch the Sabbath. So how are we to partake of it? Come with me to Hebrews 11, 1 and 3. It's a great text about faith, right? But it also talks about the creation of God, his creative hand. And this is probably one of the primary struggles for us as humans. We only rely on the things we can see, feel, and touch. If it feels good, we're a lot more open to doing it, even if it's bad for us. If it looks good, we're a lot more comfortable approaching it. If it sounds good, we'll hear it out. That's how we are. We live in the natural world. But God says there is more than what we see. There is something we do not see, but it's even more real than what we touch. It's more real than what we plan. It's more real than what we want. It's a spiritual world, and we're in it, should we believe. It's there. Verse 1 and 3, read. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God didn't take Legos together and transform those into trees and mountains. He didn't take pre-existing matter from the universe just kind of floating around and compile it into this beautiful world. No, he spoke and it was. He spoke and it was created. We came into existence through the invisible things. So when it comes to navigating life, are we going to have more safety in the things we see or things we can't see? The things we couldn't see preceded the things we can see. So the journey of faith is learning to live in the unseen, to integrate the spiritual world with what we see and what we feel and what we do and what we've experienced, the ways people have hurt us, the disappointed hopes, to integrate it with the Spirit. Sabbath is a time to receive the intangible gifts of God, like forgiveness, joy, a pure heart, the resurrection, those intangible gifts the Sabbath points to. But there is another purpose of the Sabbath, and that's in Exodus 31:3. Exodus 31:3. And it reads, oh, I have actually led us astray. Just give me 1 second. I'll pull it right back up. We're going to pick up in actually Deuteronomy 5:12 to 15. And that's where we're going to camp for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 to 13. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We'll pause there. So here's the 6 days, an acknowledgement of all the things we can touch and handle, all the responsibilities of life. But when you come in the seventh day, that ceases. It stops. The word Sabbath, Shabbat, means cease. That's all it means. It stops. That man learns that God is provider, not himself. So we come to verse 14, and the extent of this. That is this. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. What is the purpose of Sabbath?
Rest.
To rest. It said God rested. Now, was God sweating when he created the world? No. So this rest was not one of needing to take a nap, but it was a rest of, he was modeling for us. It was a rest accepting that what all that needs to be done has been done by his hand. And if you can accept that, you can actually take a break today. There are things allowed in the 6 days, but the seventh day was meant to teach us rest. And so he sanctified this special time. I'm laying on the passage, but there is another passage in Scripture that says the Sabbath is a remembrance that it's the Lord who sanctifies you. So the day that God made holy and set apart is to remember that God's the one who makes us holy and sets us apart. It's Ezekiel 37, the last verse. It says, God says, I'm the God of Israel, the one who sanctifies you. In the previous chapter, it talks about God creating a clean heart, taking out a heart of stone and putting a heart of flesh. And so Sabbath is a celebration, a time that what needs to be done has been done by the Lord. Whether it's an internal need of yours or an external, a temporal or eternal, the Lord's hand is over it all. And today is the day to relish that it's all taken care of. Even amidst grief, even amidst waiting, even amidst disappointment, we remember the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is still in charge. And he still has plans. And he's still creating gardens in the wilderness, should you plant yourself by the rivers of his presence. Come with me to Isaiah 32:17. Got two more verses here. 32:17. It's a beautiful little promise, a little universal truth here but it relates to this experience that Sabbath is a remembrance that God sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. We're clean before Him, and we don't need to work for it. It says this, verse 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance for how long?
Forever.
Forever." So the people who have the most peace in this world are not the ones who have the most money, are not the ones who've had life go their way the most, but it's those who are righteous. The ones who don't need the validation of man. The ones who don't, who spurn the addictive habits that many encourage to cope through the struggles of life. The happiest person with the most peace is a righteous person. Though the righteous person still has sadness, still has anguish, still has grief, still has struggles, they are happier than those who go through those things without God. They're righteous. And so the seventh day, this unit of time, it becomes a taste of the peace of heaven, where all is righteousness. When we, by faith, can say, "I was imperfect this week, but I have confessed and I've repented, and God's promise is to cleanse me. I am pure, I am clean, I have no guilt or shame, I have joy today. I can enjoy what God has made because of what He has done. I can celebrate, He has sanctified me, He's made me holy." And when we don't feel the peace of Sabbath, it may mean we need to take time in the presence of God, facing those sacred moments, to receive it. That may be all it means. The difference between having and not having is belief. Belief. Our final one of my favorite verses, Psalm 51, 9 and 10. Psalm 51, 9 and 10, read, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God gives a clean heart to the impure who feel their need to be cleansed. Now, David had made a lot of bad habits by the time he was praying this prayer. And I imagine he still had to wrestle with some of those habits. He still had to, when the thoughts of, "Well, I'm the king, I can do as I please," when those thoughts would creep in, he'd probably have to turn his mind, "But I am not the king. He is king over this kingdom, and I am here to worship Him, and that's where my security is." And he'd ask for a clean heart. The one who gives a clean heart that has pure desires, it's a gift that cannot be earned, procured, obtained. You cannot read enough to gain it. You cannot pray enough. It's simply you pray and believe. And He gives you a clean heart. And by faith, you step out like the paralyzed man. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you, son?" He said, "Well, I can't walk." And He said, "Take up your mat, rise up, and walk." And with his muscles who hadn't felt the stimulation of effort for years and years and years, he stands up, trusting the word, and he goes bounding away with joy. The difference between experiencing the power of God, the rest of the Sabbath, the rest that God has for all 7 days, is the difference between believing His promise and going it alone. Sometimes, though, maybe you've never seen someone experience the promise you need to believe for yourself. May you be the first. Sometimes you see people who've prayed and prayed and have not experienced what they prayed for. And you wonder, will I be the same? May be the next prayer, reaching out to the kindness of God and pray. The seventh day, this unit of time created holy, it is a little piece of heaven, because it's there, it's here where we recognize we have been set, as the book of Ephesians says, set in the heavenly places with Jesus. What does that to mean? It's like, we're not shackled by our human nature anymore. If you want to grow and be changed, God has the power. If you want to have peace, God has the power. If you want your family to be brought together, God has the power. If you want to see people be escaping from addictions, God has the power. We may be patient, have to be patient, like Joseph, waiting in the prison for years, being humbled for the next huge phase of life. But let us be patient, because God is still in the business of creating gardens in deserts. To those who don't trust in man, don't trust in human capacity, don't trust in what they see and feel and touch, but those who trust in what can't be seen, the very real spiritual world around us, where God is pulling off the biggest rescue mission in human history to save people. I want to close here with a story. One of my favorite books about the Christian walk is a book called The Seventh Day Ox. This is where a gentleman was taken into the prison camp in Siberia, and it was very hard. But God brought him through as he chose righteousness over comfort. Back in the days of the Soviet Union, being a Christian could land you in prison. That's exactly what happened to Pastor Gerasim. He was thrown into a labor camp just for following Jesus. One day, the boss at the camp pointed to a huge, overgrown field and said, "You've got 7 days to plow this with that old ox over there, or you're in big trouble." Now, the ox was slow and tired, and Gerasim knew the real problem. Those 7 days included Saturday, the Sabbath, the day he rested to honor God. The boss wanted to see if he'd give up God's law. So Gerasim prayed, "Lord, help me get this done in 6 days, because I'm not working on your day." And that week, something amazing happened. That old ox suddenly worked like a champion. Straight rows, steady steps, all day long. They made unbelievable progress. Then Saturday came. The guards told him to get to work, but when Gerasim grabbed the reins, the ox just stood there. Didn't even move an inch. Didn't matter if they yelled, pulled, or even whipped it, the ox just chewed grass like it was having the most peaceful day ever. By the end of the week, the field was completely plowed in 6 working days. God had made sure his servant could keep the Sabbath, and he even used an ox to help. And this was the issue of Jeremiah 17. I'll read one final text. I promise. This was his response to Jeremiah. He said, "Go to all the gates, and I want you to say this in every gate of Jerusalem so everybody hears it, so the political leaders hear it, so the regular Joe hears it. Everybody's got to hear it. Say to them, 'Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers.'" Why were they doing so much work? To take care of themselves. Businesses kept running. Chores kept going on. In and out of the house. Hustle and bustle. And there was no time to rest. And it was all because they wanted the nation to continue, and they were hearing that Babylon would come and smite them. So they worked harder and harder and harder and harder. But the harder they worked, the more restless they became. Because the rest only comes when you let the God who sanctified the Sabbath sanctify you. Then you have a clean spirit. You have a clean conscience. You have pure love towards the most difficult person in your life. And there's peace in that. There really is. Because now the person who got under your skin yesterday, you actually see them in not rose-tinted glasses, but you see them the way God does, only because he put that in your mind and you allowed it. And so God's promise in Jeremiah 17 was essentially the same promise that Pastor Gerasim experienced. He said, if you keep this day holy, set apart this time and space, this time, I will provide for your needs. There will always be a king on the throne. You guys aren't going to go into exile. But if you don't keep it, all the consequences I've told you ahead of time will fall on you. Let us be like Pastor Gerasim. Total peace, rest. It's God's day. He will do as he pleases. He'll take care of his people, which is what pleases him most. Let us rest. Take a load off on the Sabbath. And where you feel restless, pining and clamoring to take care of your life by things you can touch and see, remember the invisible things. The Sabbath is that memory that the invisible angels of heaven are bending their every power they can to support and minister to you. And today's a day to live in it. Not to work. It all stops. Just 24 hours. Just to rest with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful promise that paradise is not a circumstance, but it's a state of heart. And God, we pray that you would humble us, that we would surrender our lives to you enough that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. As it promised in Philippians 4:16, despite our anxieties and our fears, we can reach out to you in prayer. We can call on your holy, generous name, and that the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds. For those, Lord, who have not yet tasted the Sabbath, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare them. Teach them how to taste and relish this time. And we thank you, God, that we have this gift that you have woven into our human nature, that even many other cultures throughout history have kept that seven-day cycle, but you started it. So may we have the rest by belief in you, Lord, and help our unbelief, God, please, that as a people, not only would we experience rest for ourselves, but we'd show the world that there is a true rest that exists, Lord, that we would not be an example of anxiety and angst and pride, but of rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is 522, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground sand. When he shall come with sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
May your devotion to Jesus this week provide peace. May the righteousness he puts in you through that devotion bring you rest in all circumstances this week. Happy Sabbath. Go in peace.
Thank you, Ruby. Wow, you're walking.